Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 4, Hebrews. For we that have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, notice the verse says, we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. So, one verse says, we've already entered into rest, and the next verse says, there remaineth therefore a rest. So what we need to do today is to find out how these verses connect. What are they saying? Because I want to preach today on the subject of rest. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we come to you in prayer. We are joyful today in our hearts and in our soul because of our wonderful Savior. We thank you today for the privilege of being in this service. We thank you, Father, today for the opportunity to assemble around the Word of God. We do pray now that our hearts and our minds will be fertile, will be open, will be receptive to what you have for us. Bless now, we pray, and meet needs. If there's someone here today that has not entered into salvation rest, may they do so today. And our Father, help us this morning that know the Lord to realize that there is also a rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. So Father, bless now today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the subject of rest. Just simply that, rest. R-E-S-T. Small word, but a very important word. A word that says so much. A word that represents something that is so important. The value of rest cannot be overemphasized. There is no way that we can downplay the significance of rest. It's too important. The word rest is found at least 12 times in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. 12 times the word rest is used. Physical rest is so important. It's a requirement for health. Physical rest is vitally important. Not getting enough rest can negatively affect a person in many ways. It can negatively affect our mood, our immune system, our memory, and even our stress level. Rest is so critically important. In the Bible, when we find the word rest used, it's used in different ways. For example, in chapter 4, in verse number 4 of Hebrews, it's talking about the Sabbath rest. God did rest on the seventh day. That's the Sabbath rest. At the time of creation, God rested on the seventh day, for he finished creation. God did not have to rest because God was tired. God rested because God finished the work of creation. He completed it. So he rested in that context. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 11. It talks about the fact that Israel did not enter rest, Canaan rest, because of unbelief. I swear in my wrath they should not enter my rest. So what happened there was the fact that Israel did not enter into Canaan rest. They didn't go into the promised land because of unbelief. When we think of rest being used, there is such a thing as salvation rest. Salvation rest. The saved have already entered salvation rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's salvation rest. Then in chapter 4, verse number 9, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. The question comes up, is that talking about heaven? Is that talking about the rest of heaven? We know that heaven will be a place of rest, is a place of rest. We know many there even now that are resting from their labors. We think of our many family and friends. We think of relatives. We think of church members. Many of them are resting from their labors in heaven. Most recently, Joanne Pigram. She's resting from her labors. Her toil, her work, her labors upon this earth are ended. She's now resting from her labors in the presence of God. The word rest, what can be said about it? Well, I would mention, first of all, verse number 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. The saved have entered in to rest already. You say, preacher, how does that spell out? What is the significance of that? There is rest in salvation. Oh, the rest of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Oh, the rest of being justified by God's grace. Oh, the rest of having peace with God. Oh, the rest of knowing that we're secure in Jesus Christ. Oh my, what rest is found in being saved. The rest of salvation. In Christ we have victory. Our life is in His hands. We can now leave the future where we left the past in His hands. Did you hear what it just said? We can leave the future where we left the past in His hands. We left the past in His hands. We today that know Christ as our Savior, we all came from a checkered past. We all came from an ungodly past. We all came from a past that was marked by sin and running from God and no peace and no joy. But when God saved us, He washed our sins away. He took care of our sin problem. The past is under the blood. We laid the past at the cross, so to speak. And thank God we can also lay the future at His feet. Because not only does God take care of our past, but God has our future in good control. So past, present, and future. He took care of the past. He's taking care of us in the present. And He is going to take care of us in the future. All the rest of salvation. The old Puritan said that heaven was in him before he even went to heaven. And think that through. Heaven is in us even before we even go to heaven. We that have been saved. And it's easy to figure that one out. Because we're seated in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We already have a heavenly citizenship. We already are in Him. He's the high priest and God's people are in Him. So heaven came down and glory has already filled our souls. That songwriter had it right. Those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus will most certainly get there. Now, would it make sense for God to say that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and then die and not go to heaven? That would make no sense, would it? Since we already have that seating, since we already have that standing, then much more can we expect one day to be physically there. We're positioned there already, and you can hurry up and believe we're going to be there one day personally. There is a salvation rest enjoyed by all of those that are saved. Then there remaineth a rest. What do you suppose he's talking about? What is he getting at here? There remaineth therefore rest with people of God. We've ruled out heaven, though heaven is rest. But I think he's talking here about something else. Now, Israel failed to go into Canaan rest because of unbelief. Israel failed the promised land because of unbelief. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible explain the Bible. Let the context explain the text. Let the whole Bible explain the context. If you read through here, you'll find a little bit about Canaan. Israel failed to go to heaven or go to Canaan. Now, Canaan was not a type of heaven. It's not. I hate to break it to us today. I hate to be so rude. But I've got to tell you, there are some songs that are lacking a little bit theologically. There are some songs that sure sound good, and I love to sing them, but there's a few issues when it comes to theology. Jordan River is not a picture of physical death, and Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is not a picture of heaven because, and we know why. Comparing Scripture with Scripture explains it. What happened when Israel got to Canaan? When they got there, they had problems. And you can believe this morning that no one will have problems in heaven. When they got to heaven, or got to Canaan, they had battles to fight. They had to deal with the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Gigabites, the Perizzites, the termites, whoever the ites were, they were at it all the time. I mean, Israel constantly was doing battle, was doing war with someone in Canaan. And you see, Canaan is not a picture of heaven because heaven is not a place of battle. There will be no turmoil. There will be no conflict. It's rest to see, and here's where we get to our point here. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. What is that rest? We've ruled out heaven. Well, then what can it be? Well, you know, in chapter 10, verse 14, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll quote a part of it. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My point is this, it's rest to see what Christ has done. And to accept it. It's rest to see what we have in Jesus Christ. It's rest to recognize we're not under the system of the law. We're not under the sacrifices and the offerings. We're not like some of the Hebrew people here. They were still were looking back at the tabernacle and looking back at the sacrifices. And he admonishes them in the book of Hebrews to go on into maturity. Basically, get your eyes off of the past and off of the types and off of the sacrifices and put your eyes squarely on Christ. This book is about Jesus being better. It is a rest when the people of God can see that by faith, to realize that in Jesus Christ we are complete. Amen. To see that in Him we are saved. We are set apart. We are justified. We will be glorified. We share His risen life. That's rest to know that. Struggling people that are still trying to put themselves under the law. And sometimes Christians get caught up in this too. They're turbulent all the time. Insecure. Unhappy. Always striving. Always thinking that it's all based upon works. Thank God for people that work, but let's make sure we work because we're saved, not we're working in order to get saved. But it's rest to leave it all at the foot of Calvary. It is rest to realize that Jesus has done it all. I believe that the rest that remains for the people of God is the rest of faith. Faith. Let me talk about that. Do you know that it's possible to be what we call a practical atheist? Practical. What's that, preacher? None of us this morning in this building would deny the existence of God. We don't have a single atheist under this roof this morning. We do not believe in evolution. We believe in creation. We believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's not an atheist. There's not a biological atheist that's found in this building today. But I know of some Christians that are atheistic in terms of practice. Explain that, preacher. Thank you, I will. Here's what I mean by that. We trusted God to get us out of Egypt of sin. But many struggle on a daily basis, trusting God on a daily basis. We doubt. We question His promises. We worry ourselves sick. We believe that He brought us out of Egypt. But we're like Israel. We don't have enough faith to get us into Canaan. We're out of bondage. But yet we struggle in unbelief. We believed Him to the salvation of our souls, but we distrust Him to taking care of us on a daily basis. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Not only do we trust Him by faith, we trust Him daily by faith. Faith is to be exercised in a daily way. Some people have this idea, I trusted God, I got saved, I'm going to heaven, now I'll worry myself to death en route to heaven. Or I'll struggle and beat myself up, worry about this. But I'll tell you, faith takes the Bible. Faith looks at the Bible. Faith reads the Bible. Faith accepts the Bible. Faith believes the Bible. Faith takes the promises of the Bible and says that does apply to my life. Philippians 4:19 does apply to my life. Philippians 4:13 does apply to my life. That's what faith does. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Some have not found that rest. Some constantly struggle with fears and doubts and unbelief and worry and suffering, and they beat themselves up. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Let's claim that rest. Let's believe God. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. Let's take these promises at face value. Let's realize that our names are written on those promises. Our names are there. God's given us this blessed book as a personal book that does impact our lives. This was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago by different authors over a period of hundreds of years. 66 books in this Bible that make up the Bible. 66. But there's a thread of redemption that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The truth of Scripture, we have it in 66 books, but yet it turns out to be God's personal love letter to us. I'm glad I can stand here today and say Philippians 4:19 applies to you, but I'm also glad I can say it applies to me. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's my text as well as yours. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, all things. That's my text, like it's your text. But you need to be saying, that's my text, like it's the preacher's text. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. That rest is only entered into by faith. That's why we've absolutely got to get in the Bible. We've got to read it more. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've got to be men and women of the Bible, of the book. Shame on you if you close the book when you leave the services and don't pick it up again until you come back to the services. Shame on you. No wonder you struggle with unbelief. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That rest is found in totally seeing who Christ is. Recognizing what He's done. Realizing where He is. Realizing, and here's a thought, how many of us have heard Psalm 23 quoted at funerals? Quoted at funerals. It's all right to quote it at a funeral, but we can quote it now. Psalm 23 is a now text. Now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's the psalm of the risen shepherd. That's the psalm. Psalm 22, the good shepherd who died for the sheep. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. Psalm 23 is a great shepherd who lives for the sheep. Right now, he lives for us. He is our shepherd right now. I'm talking about the life of faith now. Amen. Psalm 24, he's a chief shepherd coming back with his sheep. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Here's my point. Many people know more about the life of Christ on this earth than the life of Christ in heaven. Let me sit down and give you a chance to think about that. Many people know more about the life of Christ on this earth than the life of Christ in heaven. Thank God he was on this earth and he paid our sin debt on Calvary. But thank God he's in heaven. He's doing something right now. He is the high priest. He does intercede for the saints. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's doing something right now. When we see that, we have obtained that rest of faith. There remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that rest is only entered in by faith. It is rest. When we get our eyes off of our works and put our eyes on His work. He works in and through us. You know that He does. He works in and through us. Here's a verse that will give some thought to us. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. If I accept that verse by faith, you know what I'm going to find? I'm going to find rest for one thing. But here's what I'm going to find. I'm going to find that when God saved me, He started a project, He didn't finish it. I'm going to find out that when God saved me, that was only the beginning of the work that He had begun in my life that will take eternity to ever come to full fruition. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That means we can never be severed from His care. We can never be severed from His hand. We can never be severed from His love. We can never be severed from His plans because He's a good finished carpenter. My Savior was a carpenter on this earth. And could I add, He's a good finished carpenter. My daddy used to be a finished carpenter. Other people would come in, lay the foundation, and build the structure. But my dad would come along and give attention to the superstructure. He'd add the finishing touches. He'd do the painting. He'd do the molding work. Things like that. Well, Jesus is a carpenter, but He's more than that. He's a good finished carpenter. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. How does that impact my subject? It ties right in with my subject. When we, by faith, accept that, then there is that rest brought on by faith. Oh, it's restful to trust ourselves, to trust our lives totally into God's hands. What a rest that is. Oh, what a blessing. When I quit working and striving and worrying and fighting and kicking and striving and go through all of the turbulence to simply say, Lord, You started the work. You're going to have to finish it. But oh, by the way, Lord, I see where you promised to finish it anyway. So it's in your hands. So I'm just going to have a good rest over that. I'm going to lean back on my is it my pillow? I'm going to rest on the bed with the my pillow. And I'm going to have the nice rest of my life when I realize in a spiritual sense that I'm totally in God's hands. And He's going to finish what He started in me. Oh, I've got some rough edges. So do you. And by the way, we wouldn't really have to have a church service if everybody already had smooth edges. I like to see unsaved people saved, but I'll tell you what, I'd like to see all of us today get some of these rough edges taken off too. That's why we have church. You know, one of the great ways to get rid of a rough edge is when a preacher preaches on faith. Let the Holy Spirit stop you in your tracks. And say, when that invitation rolls around, I'm going to go forward and I'm going to bow my head before God and I'm going to say, Lord, I've struggled with unbelief. I know you've saved me, but I've struggled with learning to trust you on a daily basis, and I'm missing out on that rest that remaineth for the people of God. I want that rest. That's what we see here. And this is a practical, simple point. It's rest. It is rest to know I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. What's crucifixion? Death. Death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. If I understand it right, the rest of faith is when we recognize the fact that we're dead with Christ. We're buried with Him. We're risen with Him. We're ascended with Him. We're identified with Him. Crucifixion, that speaks of death. The reason why many Christians don't have rest is because they're struggling themselves. They will not recognize they have died already. But I'm crucified with Christ. By the way, you rest from your labor in death, don't you? Huh? You rest from your labor in death? Well, what does that mean about Galatians 2:20? We need to rest from our labor by claiming and accepting the fact that we're dead in Christ, but risen in Him. Too many people are saying, not Christ, but me. Some are saying, Christ and me. Well, that doesn't work either. It doesn't work to say, not Christ, but me. That really doesn't work. It doesn't work to say, Christ and me. That doesn't work either. But the third option's the best. The Lord first and me second. The Lord first and me second. I find rest in knowing that He intercedes for me. I find rest in knowing that I am secure in Him. I find rest in knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The key of faith fits the door of promise. God gives three promises in the forms of three questions in Romans 8. Three promises in three questions. You ever thought about that? How can you get three promises in three questions? Romans 8, verse 33. You know, the only thing I ask when people come to church is to come planning on thinking. Is that asking too much? Just come with your thinking capsule. Alright, here's a question with a promise tucked in. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's a question with a promise tucked in. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. That's rest worthy. I find rest in that. By faith, I look at that and I say, praise the Lord, this my pillow is working real good. There's another question. Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Here's a promise tucked in a question. Who is he that condemneth? The answer is absolutely no one. Because we're in Christ. Verse 35 of chapter 8 says, here's a question with a promise tucked in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is emphatically no. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. We need to turn the key of faith in these three doors of promise. We need to take the key of faith, stick it in those doors of promises, and turn the key and realize there's promises tucked in all three of those questions. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Did you know that an African impala can jump a height of over 10 feet? Do you know that? And cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. Yet those magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure, in a zoo, with a 3-foot wall. Do you know why? The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. You know, faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. With faith, we're freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only allow fear to entrap us. By faith, I can see. The wall might be 10 feet high. I can see where my feet will land. Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. The rest that remains takes place after salvation and before heaven, which means we enjoy it now. That's the rest that remaineth. And this is the rest that many of God's people have yet to walk into. They could stand in a meeting like this and say, I thank God I got saved 30 years ago, but I've lived in a state of fear ever since. Many of them would have to say that. Struggling, fighting, unhappy, worried, scared, even when it comes to the matter of death, scared of dying. Look me in the face, and I'm looking you in the face, and we'll all agree on something. We'll all agree there is a certain amount of fear in dying because we're talking about the unknown, right? But where's that key of faith that'll go into that promise and open the door and basically conclude that God's grace is sufficient? Realize that living grace will mean dying grace. Saving grace translates into living grace. And saving grace and living grace will translate into dying grace. God didn't start something he's not going to finish. And since the stinger has been removed out of death anyway, the question is asked, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, there's a promise tucked in that question. And those two questions. But only by taking the key of faith, turning the door, can we walk away with rest in our soul. Heads are bowed and